hither your finger or thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Anybody come this morning to exercise your faith? That's the only way it's going to grow. That's the only way your muscles grow. That's the only way your mind grows. That's the only way your gifts grow. It's the same way with our faith. I want to talk for just a little while about reaching toward Jesus. Reaching toward Jesus. Whether it's your first time in a Pentecostal church or you've been around for 800 or 900 years, we all need to reach toward Jesus. Hey, they used to live that long. We're going to live a lot longer than that. When you get born again, it's for eternity. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands toward heaven. Thank you. Thank you. We are so grateful today, Jesus, for how good you have been to us, your presence in our lives. And now, Lord, anoint us, for we can do nothing without you. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated, my brothers and sisters. We may not always be as aware as we should be of the incredible amount of mental and emotional suffering that Jesus went through, not just the physical, even years before the cross. We sometimes forget how he suffered. He robed himself in flesh. He made of himself a body, and he came to fallen humanity in a fallen physical form. But he suffered in ways that we may not ever really truly comprehend. He suffered psychologically on purpose. But he was rejected in a major way by his own people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And many saw him as a prophet, but few saw his true depth and identity as Messiah. Can I get a little more juice in these four monitors? Thanks. And so the mainstream, just the floor monitors, not the main speakers, but the mainstream religious Jewish leaders were against his teachings. Thank you, that's great. They felt threatened by him, and thus they conspired to have him executed, to have him wiped off the planet. It's a paradox that is beyond my understanding. How the ones who were supposed to be the most in tune with the coming of Messiah, the ones who were supposed to be the experts in the prophecies, the over 100 prophecies that foretold the first coming of Jesus Christ, were blind to his coming, were blind to the understanding of who he was, that when he was staring them in the face, that when he taught in their synagogues, they could not recognize him. They could not bring themselves to accepting a suffering Messiah, a common man. They could not accept a Messiah who would be in touch with the common people, because they had so exalted themselves, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had so exalted themselves above the common people that they were out of touch with those whom they were supposed to be serving. And when Messiah came ministering to the needs of average people, it offended them. It offended them that he would heal their emotional wounds and physical wounds. It offended them that he would cast out demonic spirits. It offended them that he would save souls. It offended them that he would sit down and talk to a woman who had five husbands and the one she was living with wasn't even her husband. It offended them that he would go into forbidden territory, Samaria. It offended them that he would do anything that would really minister to people because they were so far removed from the very purpose of the existence of the Jewish people, which was supposed to be a conduit through which the Spirit of God could move and flow. And they rejected him. And he felt pain like most of us probably don't even know can be felt. And even some within the Roman government could not understand why his own people brought charges of blasphemy against him. Because, you see, it really is true. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. I think that's how the saying goes. And, you know, the Roman government, a lot of them, Pilate, he's like, I can't see any fault in this man. And others, they liked what he was doing. And it confused them that the Jewish leaders came to them because they were under the rule, Israel was under the rule of the Roman government. And so when the Jewish religious leaders came to Pilate and Caesar and Herod, and they said, we want this man killed, they could not understand that. Because, I'm not saying they all agreed, but to many of them, they thought he was doing good. And they're like, why are you wanting to do this? But is it possible to get that far away from God and yet still be Jewish? It is. A lot of the Jewish people don't even believe in the existence of God. And we've all experienced rejection. If you live for God, you're going to experience rejection from this world. Can I get a witness? Jesus even said, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Man, if everybody's talking good about me, that may feel good to my flesh, but maybe I need to examine this old heart and say, God, am I really walking with you? Hey, we all want to be popular. And I don't go looking for trouble. I don't go out trying to offend people. But if you live for God long enough, somebody's going to be offended at the Jesus in you. Somebody's going to be offended at your separation from the world. Somebody, it's going to rub somebody the wrong way that you won't cuss when everybody is just letting all kinds of cursing come out of their mouth. And you're like, what's wrong with you? How come you're not joining in the fun? Well, sorry, that's not what I call fun. You know, want a swig? No thanks. I don't need it to have joy in my life. I got the real source of joy in my life. Hallelujah. Now, if that offends you, I'm sorry. But I've got an allegiance that's not of this world. But you're going to face rejection if you live for God. You're going to be misunderstood. And it doesn't feel good, does it? But you know what? Our acceptance is not of this world. I don't look to this world for my acceptance. I've already got all the acceptance I need because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not looking for pats on the back from this world. I'm sorry. But the problem is when we think we can coast through life without ever having rough spots in the road. But there's going to be times when we're misunderstood, but to have others think things about you in your heart of hearts that you know really is not true. To have facts about you distorted, blown out of proportion, spread with the intent to harm your reputation, that does not feel good. But you've got to have some backbone. You've got to have something in you that walks on in the face of whatever. Because if there's people in your life that are out to destroy you, my friend, they're not worth your friendship. Sometimes you've got to wipe the dust off your feet and lock your sights toward heaven straight on and move forward and leave the past behind you and press on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and stop trying to please those who are walking in carnality. You see, reaching towards Jesus is not just for our salvation. I'm still reaching towards Him. And I've been walking with the Lord for about 26 years. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for half a century. But we're still reaching toward Jesus because it's a daily walk. Anybody hear what I'm saying? It's one foot in front of the other. I'm living for Him today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Yesterday's behind me. I'm just glad to be a child of God today, right now. You can drive yourself crazy, always trying to figure out tomorrow. And I know we got to think ahead, and we've got to have vision. But I'm preaching to myself. Because, Pastor Grissom, sometimes I'm always thinking about how I'm going to work out things for next week and how this, that, and the other is going to come together. And we forget that there's a blessing in walking with Him today, right now. And I'm reaching for Him today.
Yes.
Because as God's people, we get so busy serving Him, and we should serve Him, and there's much to do in the kingdom of God, that sometimes we forget to reach toward Him. But I'm also talking to somebody here today that it's been a while since you've reached toward the Lord, toward Him. You're not an evil person at all. In fact, sometimes it can be in your mind trying to do something that you think is good, but you got so consumed with it that you lost your passion of continually reaching towards Jesus. And you lost your first love. And God, I felt this in my spirit this morning in prayer, that God is reaching toward you this morning so that you can reach toward Him. And if you'll listen to His voice, if you'll open your heart, He stands at the door and knocks. And He said, if you'll open the door and let Him in, He will come in and sup. That word sup means communion. To have fellowship. Friendship. God is not interested in being your condemner. He'd much rather exercise mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. God can rain judgment when He needs to, and there's times He has to. But God would much rather have friendly communion with us. God would much rather exercise His mercy. But He will not, what many people don't understand is He will not force His mercy on a person. We've got to receive His mercy, which means there's got to be a desire in us to reach toward Him. And you know, The scripture is still true that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Hallelujah. But you know, you may be in a lonely state in your life. And that's not always bad. Most people look at loneliness as being a negative thing. And none of us like to be lonely. But you know what? Loneliness is often the thing that drives a person toward the Lord, to find the Lord. And I can testify that it was probably loneliness, and from all practical purposes, looking at me at 14, 15 years old, from the outward appearance, I did not look lonely. I was surrounded by the most popular friends in high school. I was involved in sports. On the outward, I was laughing, happy, or extremely mean and upset. But I had energy. I had life. But inside, I was empty and lonely. And I was the life of the party. But inside, there was a void. And there was something in me that was beginning to cry out. And I knew that my life was not complete. I knew in my heart of hearts there had to be more than this. My mom and dad gave me a great upbringing. Except the most important thing was missing. They gave me all the material things. We weren't wealthy, but I had a comfortable life. But the most important thing was missing. And the more time ticked on, the more lonely I became in my heart, when I should have been fulfilled from the world's perspective. But if Jesus is missing in your life, I don't care if you're making $500,000 a year, you will not be satisfied until you make up in your mind that my number one purpose for living is to be a reacher. That may not be proper English, but to be a reacher toward Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Until you make up in your mind, I'm going to reach toward Him with everything within me until I find Him. But when you do that, you will find your purpose for living. Emotional pain was something Jesus was very familiar with. Not just at the cross. I mean, they spit in His face. They rejected the things He said. I'm talking about the religious leaders. Now, many times the common people would just flock to Him by the hundreds because they knew He had something that they had never felt before. They knew He had the keys to eternal life. The words of eternal life. But He faced emotional pain from people that He should not have. But He rarely let it show. But it surfaced in His prayer in Gethsemane. His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. The Bible says to the point of death. So the stress upon Him was so intense that His sweat became like drops of blood. And the Romans made a sort of cruel and inhumane sport out of punishing and torturing slaves and rebels against society. And they were not discerning so much that this was Messiah, more that because of what they were getting from the Pharisees and Sadducees, that in their minds this was a rebel. And so they just did what they normally did to those who were labeled such. But those that came in personal contact with Him felt something good because God is love that they had never felt so much. And they beat him, we know. They took Jesus into the garrison courtyard called the Praetorium. And before actually crucifying him, I know what time of year it is, but to us, the cross is a year-around thing. And they mocked him by putting a purple robe on his shoulders and a crown of thorns around his forehead. The stone had been taken away from the tomb, and Mary Magdalene came early. There's just something wonderful, hallelujah, about seeking the Lord early. In the morning, yes, but early in life. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. So Mary runs to Peter and John and tells them that Jesus was taken out of the sepulcher. And both men run to the tomb. John, that other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, talking about himself, not wanting to be arrogant, outruns Peter, and they, of course, saw the linen clothes as evidence. The evidence! Now, you know I've jumped here over quite a few things, but I'm reaching toward a certain point. And the evidence caused them to believe, of course, astoundingly, they did not know that the Scriptures declared that Messiah must rise from the dead, but they saw the evidence. Some people need a little more evidence than others. But let the church allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through us as evidence of the indwelling power of God. May we realize, as much as we need certain aspects of the daily functioning of the church, may we never forget that we are to be conduits of the flowing of God's Spirit. And something that God's been dealing with me about is the gifts of the Spirit. We are so firm on the message of salvation and doctrine. We are so solid, and that's the way it should be. And thank God for that. But I think where we lack is the moving of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not just talking about in service and at the altar, and it should be, and the gifts of the Spirit should flow in our services. But I'm talking about in our daily lives. And I'm not just talking about you having a word for somebody, and that certainly should be part of it. It has to be a move of God. It cannot be something that we manufacture, but at the same time, the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and it's not just for New Testament prophets. It's a principle for God's people. In other words, what are you talking about? That you've got to consciously allow the presence of God to flow through you, but that will not happen unless we consistently are reaching toward Him. I reach toward Him on a daily basis, not to earn my salvation. That was settled a long time ago. But I reach toward Him, number one, because I want to be close to Him for communion. That is my goal and my motive. That I may know Him. And that's got to be our driving passion. But these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. And Jesus said, don't rejoice when the devils are subject to your name, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But He didn't say to stop the flow of the move of God. And I think sometimes that we can become so formal in our religion that we forget that we serve a common Jesus. Not to reduce Him, but I'm talking about a Jesus who made Himself such to minister to people that are hurting, poor in spirit, the broken. And I thank God for this church, because this is a church that continually reaches out to people who are broken and hurting. And I rejoice in my spirit with the testimonies that I heard. But back to my scenario here. Mary wept, but the angels comforted her. And I believe God continually has His angels around us. Those that walk with Him and fear Him. And she turned around and she actually saw Jesus. She was looking at Him. You ever look at somebody and you know you recognize them, but you can't put your finger on who it is and what their name is? And I'll go to general conference sometimes. I'll see someone I preached for a decade ago and I can't remember their name. I'm sure as a missionary, Brother Grissom, you've experienced that. And but this is Jesus. And she thought He was the gardener. That's how common Jesus made Himself. As Pentecostals, God help us not to be so religious that we forget why He left us here in the first place. To be salt and light. He said, I leave you in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But I leave you in the world to minister to the world, to be ambassadors. And she said, if you've taken Jesus somewhere else, could you please tell me, sir? I don't know what kind of tools they had back then for being a gardener. Maybe he didn't have any of that. She just thought he was the gardener. And she was talking to him and didn't even realize it. She knew, or Jesus understood, that Mary would want to reach toward Him. But not just yet, because He wasn't ascended. But go to my brethren, Jesus saw Mary's faith. She did not need to touch Jesus to believe. The disciples were afraid of the Jews and what they might do. Too many people let fear keep them from reaching toward Him. I've watched too many people withhold out of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. I speak to the spirit of fear, and I command it to leave your life in the name of Jesus. And Jesus came on the scene, and He showed in His hands and His side, and it brought gladness to the hearts of the disciples, and He spake peace to him. And Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But someone important was not there. The disciples tried to tell Jesus, or they tried to tell Thomas, that they had seen Jesus. And of course, you know, it's so easy to bash Thomas. He refused to believe until he saw and touched the evidence. And 8 days pass by. And Thomas is with the disciples. And Jesus again appears in their midst. And we all know a Thomas. And it's so easy to write them off. Think they'll never come. But maybe you were that Thomas. Maybe I was that Thomas. And we all know what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, reach your finger and behold my hands, and reach your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But here's the point. Jesus told Thomas to reach. Even though it was a correction for his lack of faith, He still told him to reach toward Him and His evidence. And it blows all excuses out of the water for reaching toward Jesus. We've got to reach with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength every single day. If we really did that, what kind of move of God would we have? We should reach toward Him no matter our shortcomings, failures. And it's amazing how something small can get in the way of us reaching toward Him. Just some little emotional hang-up. Because we think we're not good enough. Thank you to whoever turned on the air conditioner. It's starting to feel good. But hey, none of us are good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us would be saved if we waited until we were worthy. That was the point of Him coming in the first place. And Jesus will heal our hang-ups. He will heal our junk in the trunk. Huh? But sometimes we got to open the trunk and take some stuff out. The Scripture says, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we've got to reach toward Him no matter what. So, if there's something I got to cut off so that it doesn't hinder my reach. Reach is important. Our world has mastered the art of reaching through communications. You can reach someone in China or Japan or Europe in 5 seconds through the internet. You can have them up on Skype or on your cell phone, satellite. The world has mastered the art of reaching one another. But God said, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. God desperately wants to reach us. And I've watched people who were so well connected to society, but they were a million miles from God. Don't be fooled into thinking just because you have good social connections that everything's all right between you and God. And you say, you're not supposed to talk that way, preacher. This is 2011. Right? No, it's not 2012 yet. You're not supposed to put conviction on me. You're not supposed to remind me that I need Jesus in my life. Well, really? What's the church for anyway? You've cut this out and you've cut that out and you say, well, I don't like this part of the Bible, so I'll rip that page out. I don't like this over here. Marriage is only supposed to be a man and a woman. I don't like that anymore. Not supposed to kill babies. Don't like that anymore. Only one God. Must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Pretty soon you just got cowhide left. People have become so afraid of the power of God that it's just an empty shell. I want a genuine move of God. I'm tired of dead, dry religion. Thank God for Pentecost. It's not a show. But you got to reach. There's got to be something in you that says, I'm going to reach until I find Him, until I get there. They musicians come. They do it in sports. They do it in the world all the time. They don't stop until they reach their goal. Jesus could have refused to show Thomas the evidence. He could have said, forget it, buddy. Now, I know what I've preached this morning is really nothing fancy. really what I've preached is very, very simple. But Jesus had the right as God to refuse Thomas because of his unbelief. But God, in His unending mercy and love, does not always act according to what He could do, but rather according to what He wants to do in order to save us. I want every praise singer, every musician to this platform. Jesus exercised incredible patience toward Thomas so that he would reach toward Jesus. And Jesus Christ loves us so much that He's willing to tolerate our faults until we reach. If Jesus allowed a spear to go into His side, then He will also allow a hand to reach into His side if it means that person believing in Him. Jesus nailed scars in His hands and His feet, and the spear gash in His side were the marks of His passion. Jesus could have removed all traces of His suffering, especially since there was no requirement for Him to leave the scars intact. So why did Jesus leave the scars to be seen in plain sight? His scars were indisputable proofs that He was the exact same person who hung on the cross. Why? Because He wanted them then, and He wants us now to reach toward Jesus. Your life may be full of scars today. We all have scars. Every one of us. The problem is we tend to use our scars as excuses to say, I'm not worthy. Jesus left the scars as reminders that He took our scars upon Himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Would you stand to your feet with me? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're in a place where the Spirit of God can freely move? Aren't you glad you're in a place where you can freely exercise your faith? Aren't you glad you're in a place where we have an altar, where we can freely make our way down these aisles? I wonder if we could evacuate our pews on this Sunday morning and fill these altars. Is there anybody hungry to reach toward Him? Is there anybody with a longing, a passion, says, God, I'm not afraid anymore to reach towards You, because I know You will receive me. I know You will not reject me. I know that when I reach towards You, I will find You, that You're as close as the mention of Your name. I'm going to reach toward Him if it's the last thing I do. I may have faults, but I'm going to reach toward Him. I may have wounds, but I'm going to reach toward Him. I may have junk in my trunk, but I'm going to reach toward Him and let Jesus take care of it. I may have trials and tribulations, but I'm going to reach toward Him. I'm going to let everything that's not right cause me to reach toward Him, and He'll make everything right. I'm going to cast my cares upon Him because He cares for me.